reading Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I had sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, that is, Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And it's that last verse that brought me to this chapter. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And something I ask you this morning, what is it that you want help for? Many of us have our hopes and intentions in this world, and I wonder what yours are. I wonder what your ambitions are. And I wonder if your ambitions have brought you satisfaction. We tend to go this way and that way. We're brought into this world. We're educated. We're given many job opportunities. As someone I was listening to was saying, in fact, it was on the way here. They were talking about Canada and the United States. People will give up everything to go and live in those countries, because they'll think that by living there, they will prosper and they'll have a better life. And the same is certainly true of this country. We have had just as many migrants here, people who have come looking for a better life. I'm not decrying that. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But what I'm saying is it shows that there is something in the human mind, in the human mindset, that is looking for something, looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment. And they will look everywhere for help to get that. And friends, this passage is talking about a different kind of fulfillment. It's talking about a fulfillment that will truly fulfill you, that will give you true satisfaction, that doesn't depend on where you live, what job you do, whether you achieve all your dreams or not. It's talking about a rest for the people of God. And we see that here in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Friends, there is a rest for the people of God. And this is so very central to the word, this is so central to the Christian faith. The Christian faith is not just about giving assent to certain truths. And you may have done in your past thought that simply by going to church and going through rituals, religious rituals, that was enough. But friends, there's much more about the Christian faith than that. There is a real rest for the people of God. And this is what I want to talk to us about today. It's verse 9 that has that phrase. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And this rest was mentioned in the scriptures. And I want, before I just talk about the scriptures, to say this. That the key to understanding and experiencing the rest of God is to take the scriptures seriously. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And here, the writer to the Hebrews, which I've always thought to be Paul, but I may be wrong, he's talking about the Jews. The Jews were taught the word of God. They were rescued miraculously from Egypt, taken across the Red Sea, which parted for them, into the wilderness. And they spent 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief before they entered the promised land. Many of them, in fact, a whole generation of them died in the wilderness. That's why they were there 40 years. So that the unbelieving generation who wouldn't go into the promised land when they had the opportunity to do so died off, and just their children and the two faithful ones that were Caleb and Joshua, who were willing to go when everybody else wanted to turn back. Everybody else died. And friends, I wonder what you think of this book. Do you see this book as, well, a book which is very interesting, a religious book, a book that deserves respect, or maybe you think it's a book that was written by men, and some of it might be true, and it's got some good moral precepts. Because key to understanding the rest and experiencing the rest for the people of God is to believe this book. And I want us, really, if there's anything to take away, it is that this book is true. Its words contain life and everything that we need. And these words, if we follow them, will give us true rest for our souls. There's a rest for the people of God. And that rest depends on us realizing that that rest has been given us by God. Look in verse 4. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. God gave us a picture in Genesis of a day of rest. He created the world in 6 days. It might seem amazing to you that he could have done that. But with God, anything is possible. And if we believe the biblical account, which we must, of Jesus' life, we see miracles performed by Christ. Who else could have walked on water? If you walk on water, you are defying gravity. You see, the scientists would say, well, it might be possible. If you conduct certain, say, if you have an electronic field or a magnetic field, and you were to have a very strong magnetic field that was to defy gravity, and you were able to have a magnet, an opposite magnet on the bottom of your feet, you might be able to somehow walk above the water. But they would say, well, this would take a long time to work out, and indeed they'd probably be spending hundreds of years to produce this magnetic field so that you could walk across the water and do it from one end to the other. But you see, Christ walked across water. He just got out of the boat and walked across water. Friends, what Christ did, no other man has done. He raised someone from the dead. He didn't need doctors. All he had to do was to call Lazarus, and he came out. And some say that he had to use Lazarus' name, because if he had just said, come out, all of the dead bodies that were in that grave would have come out. You see, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the embodiment of God. He was God, and he could do everything that God could do, because he was present at the creation of this world. And friends, only the Lord Jesus can help us, give us the help that we need, give us the rest that we need. You see, when God created the world, and he said on the seventh day he rested, he didn't rest because he was tired. He was to demonstrate that there was a rest for us as well. There's a need for us. There comes a point when we must give up of our own labours. We must stop working. The fact that you are here today shows that you have stopped working. You put aside your tools. I don't know what else you might have been doing. You might have thought, there's homework for me to do for tomorrow. I don't know whether our two schoolboys think, am I going to get it done? But there's a rest. There's a need for us to take a day out, just as the Lord took a day out. And the reason we take a day out is to hear God's word and to remember that there's a rest for our souls that our labours won't achieve. You can do all the schoolwork. You can get the top prizes at school. All that tends to happen if you do that is that your more pressure is piled on you to do better and get a higher academic achievement at the next stage. You don't get rest. There might be a moment of satisfaction. Just like when you run a race and you win a race and you get the gold medal and everyone cheers. And if it's an Olympic gold medal, it'll be in the newspapers. And then the next day, everyone's forgotten about it because there's been another gold medal won by somebody else. And then anyway, even if you win all the gold medals, even if you win Wimbledon 6 times, 8 times, 10 times, you're getting older. And then one day you'll be eclipsed by somebody else who wins it 12 times. And the records keep getting broken. And does the record breaker really have satisfaction from breaking that record? Or does he get it for a moment? And then he wakes up on Monday morning and everything's just as it was before. And he realizes it doesn't bring the satisfaction he thought it would. But you know, there's a rest for the people of God. Do you want it? Do you really want to know what it's like to have true rest and peace in your soul? Well, that rest happens when we give up from our own labours, just as God did from his. Look at verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Friends, there comes a time when you must realize that if you want to know rest for your souls, you've got to give up striving for it yourself. Look back over your life. I remember I used to be always looking for that place of satisfaction. I thought there was a perfect life that I could live, where I would be happy, but I could never find that happiness. It was always just out of my grasp, just out of my reach. Sometimes you think you find it. All the circumstances of life are just right, and you have a moment of bliss. But then so quickly, the rain comes, bad news comes, some unexpected adversity crosses your path, and you're back where you were before. Perhaps depressed, perhaps suicidal. Realizing that you've not worked out what the point of living is. I wonder if that's your experience in life, and that you're yearning for something real. You're yearning to know a fulfillment that seems to be just over the horizon and out of reach. Well, we're told in verse 2 that the reason that these people in the Old Testament didn't achieve that rest was because when they heard the Bible talk to them, they didn't believe it, friends. And I wonder what, as I said, I've mentioned the Bible, I wonder what your view is. Do you believe the Bible? Look at what verse 12 tells us about it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. There are those who go around trying to bring religion to people by the point of the sword. We've experienced it not very many miles from here. We've seen the absolute shock, terror of radical Islam, its murderous heart, as it believes that by the point of the sword you can change men's hearts, and that by killing you bring such fear into people's hearts that it would drive them to Islam. Friends, that is thinking that a sword can literally bring the kingdom of God to earth. The Roman Catholic Church had a similar doctrine in the Middle Ages, and so the Crusades were brought about, weren't they, where they thought that they could win back Jerusalem at the point of the sword and somehow bring in the kingdom of God. Friends, that is a lie. It's not the sword that is being talked about here. There is another sword, though. There's a sword that pierces our consciences. And how badly that's needed. When we look around us, we look at the things that we think are acceptable in our own culture. Look, when you hear about one... I was just listening this week. This week in Aylesbury, I was told that they had a greater number of child abuse cases than any other part of the country. It had gone up something like 38%. We tend to, when we hear about the atrocities and the shocking news about children and the things that happen to them, we can take them for granted. We can begin to see them as just another bit of bad news that we accept and we are no longer moved by. Look at the abortion rate in our nation, how many millions of innocent babies have been torn out of their mothers' wombs and destroyed. We might have been shocked when we heard about the first one, but we're no longer shocked now. Friends, our consciences can become hardened. What is going to soften our consciences? I remember one of the things that changed my conscience was when I was a schoolboy, and it was very exciting to get up in the middle of the night and go on a dare. And so me and a friend of mine decided that we'd go and raid the tuck store. And we did raid the tuck store, and we stole all his sweets, and we hid them. And we thought we'd done a very clever deed until we were caught. And I remember being taken to the headmaster's room, and the headmaster giving me a dressing down. And the first time it dawned on me that I had taken what wasn't mine. And I remember, to my shame, I did it again. But when I did it again, I had such a guilty conscience that it was no longer any fun. That dare had gone out of it. Conscience had been awakened. Friends, it took the headmaster and his accusing anger and his authority to show me the error of my ways, that I was a thief, and that what I'd done was not clever. It was despicable. But here we have something else that is even sharper than my headmaster's anger and remonstrations. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when God's word is spoken, it contains all the truth that there is. It tells man about his condition. And if we've got ears to hear, we will understand that his word is true. That the reason why man has no rest is because man is a sinner. And man is a sinner who has been cut off from God. And that he needs to be reconciled with God. And that that reconciliation needs to be paid for. And that no man can pay the price for that reconciliation because he is imperfect. He is under judgment. Now, just as me, I could not really, while I was under judgment for what I'd done in the raiding the tuck store at school, I could not atone for it. I could say sorry, but I had to be punished. I couldn't get away from that punishment just by saying sorry. My crime had to be paid for. And friends, our crime against God, our sin against God, must be paid for as well. And we see here that there is a judgment coming, friends. There's a judgment coming when all our thoughts will be laid bare by God himself. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Friends, I wonder if you have thought about what it's going to be like when you die. The Bible says, and in fact in this very same book, and in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto a man once to die and then the judgment. It's not once to die and then nothing. It's once to die and straight away the judgment. Friends, the judgment when all our thoughts, all our actions will be open before Almighty God. And he will judge every thought and every word and every action we have done in this life. I don't know what you have thought about just this morning. Go back through your thoughts and think about it. How embarrassed would you be if those thoughts were projected on a screen and we could all see them? The only thing that would lessen that embarrassment would be the fact that all of our thoughts would be next to yours. And we will all realize how wicked we are together. But imagine if they were played before someone who was perfect. Someone who had actually shown you how not to have those thoughts, not to do those actions, not to say those words. How ashamed would you be then? Because that's what it's going to be like on the day of judgment. All our thoughts, everything will be open before God and will be judged by God. And where will each one of us be then? The Bible says that there are two places that we will go, to heaven or to hell. And friends, it's a shocking thing, but every human being left on his own to face up to his own works will fall short. The Bible says he'll be thrown into a place called the lake of fire, a place of such terrible torment that you will never be able to bear it. There will be no relief, no rest for any that go there. And that is why, friends, this book has been written. This book has been written as a testimony down through the ages to show us that, just as our sister sung, there is the possibility of redemption. That you and I don't have to face that certainty of death and judgment on our own, knowing that we have to pay the price. See, there's another who has paid the price for us. It's interesting that when we read in verse 8, just going back to verse 8, it talks about this name Jesus. It's actually Joshua. Although Joshua and Jesus mean the same. But this Jesus is Joshua, who lived in the Old Testament and took his people into the promised land, took God's people into the promised land. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? They came and they occupied this land called Canaan, that we know is Israel. But they didn't have rest. They had rest from their enemies for a time, but they didn't have rest in their souls because their sin had not yet been paid for. If we look at, please, just verse 40. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. In the Old Testament, they had high priests, and the high priest would go in once a year, and he'd offer atonement for his sins and also for the sins of the people. But unfortunately, he could never pay the price for long. He could come a sin, but every year that high priest had to go back in and offer up sacrifices for the sins that he'd committed and the people had committed afterwards. Yes, I do. One moment, please. Hebrews 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Wonderful that there was a high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who offered up himself for the sins of all the people, for you and for me. No longer is there the need to have an annual ritual where the high priest goes in and offers up sins for himself and for the people. It's been done once, friends, now, to deal with all the sins and forgive all the sins that have ever been committed, from the first day that Adam took that fruit from the tree in disobedience to God's command, right up to the last sin that should be committed by the last person alive on this earth. Christ has paid for them all. And that's why he's called a great high priest, friends. Because not only has he paid for them, but he's demonstrated that he's paid for them in that he has gone to heaven. You see, he died for our sins on the cross. And if he'd just gone into the grave afterwards and we'd never heard about him again, we would not have been sure of whether he had succeeded in his great task. We wouldn't have known. But on the third day, friends, he rose again. Death couldn't hold him because the sin had been paid for. The innocent Son of Man had done it all. He paid for our sins, friends. And then 40 days after he rose again, he was taken into heaven. And he now sits on the right hand of God. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And friends, he's there to help us. Look what we have here. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have one who lives at the right hand of God, who is without sin, and yet he knows what it's like to be tried and tested. You see, he knows what it's like, to go back to my schoolboy example, he knows what it's like to have the thrill of a dare to go and raid the tuck store. But he knows to say no, right from the sin you can commit at your youngest age to the sin you can commit in your oldest age. The Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be tested. I wonder what your trial is. I wonder what you're tempted to do this coming week. Friends, remember that the Lord Jesus has been tempted as well. Remember too, if you think you're going to get away with it, that everything is open to the one with whom we have to do. Verse 13. Friends, the way out of sin is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. You can hide your sin from me. You can shake my hand at the end of the service and say all is well with me. And I will say, I'm so glad to hear it. I won't know, but God knows. You can't hide from him, friends. But what you can do is you can come to him in repentance to find that rest for your soul. Verse 16 tells us how we can come. We can come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Do you need mercy, friends? Do you have a guilty conscience? Do you know that you've done wrong and you haven't confessed it? Well, friends, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. There is a throne that we can come to in prayer, friends, where we will obtain mercy if we repent of our sins. Can I invite us to do that? Even now, if you have a heavy conscience that you've not made things right with God or your neighbour, come to the throne of grace and confess your sins, and he will give you rest because he'll forgive you. And you will then know what it's like to be at peace with God. And friends, there is a rest also in our work. See, we're resting. We are to maintain that rest in all that we do. But we are also working for him. And there will be a day that we will give up our labours. We'll cease from our worldly labours. In verse 10 it says, "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." And that speaks, friends, about the way we enter the rest of God, trusting in what Christ has done and not what we've done. But also, I think it does have a double meaning, that we are called to work for Christ. You see, we looked, didn't we, in Matthew chapter 11 a few weeks ago, on the 15th of February, in fact, if you were here. And we read those very comforting words of the Lord Jesus, who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We saw there that there was a rest of faith. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, friends, and I will give you rest. Is that your condition today? The Lord Jesus will give you rest. Come to him. Come and confess that burden of sin, and he will give you rest. And more than that, he's going to give you a life of peaceful service. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." As you serve Jesus, he will give you rest. There is a rest of faith, and there's a rest in service for our King. Friends, but there is work to be done within that service which he's calling us to do. And sometimes that work seems hard, and we're beset by many trials. Is that your experience? Well, the wonderful thing is you don't have to do this on your own. The wonderful thing is that not only can we find mercy, obtain mercy for our past sins, that we can find grace to help in our time of need. Look, please, at verse 16 again. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are you in time of need? Do you feel your heart is so heavy that you're on the point of giving up and you don't know where else to turn for help? Your friends can't help you, and you think all is over. Friends, this word is real. Now, do we believe? Will you believe that this, the word of God, is sharp and active? You see, the problem is with the Jews in the Old Testament, they didn't believe it. They gave up. And so the word of God passed over their heads. They went to a service. They heard the word of God preached. They walked out unchanged. Will you leave this building unchanged? Or will you allow the word of God to work in your heart and to change you? And so you'll go out a different person than when you walked in. That's what it means by having faith mixed with the word that is preached, that we read about in verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them,
not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Friends, we need to do something with the Word of God. We need to believe it. Will we believe it today? Will we believe it for our fears, for our broken dreams, for our broken hearts, that we can really find grace to help in every trial? It's here, friends. It's not just for somebody else. It's for us. We can believe it. And it will change us. And it will change our lives. Next week will be a different week. If you trust this word and you believe that you can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help. There's no sin that you can't bring to the throne of grace to find forgiveness for, because it's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must seek mercy. And then whatever your trial is, I don't know what it is, I don't know what each one of you are facing, but there's grace to help, friends. Because the Word of God tells us this. How are we going to treat this Word? See, there are some people who pour scorn on the Word of God. And they think that there's more. And they mock people who put all their trust in the Word of God. Friends, this word is quick, it's living. This Bible's living. When the Holy Spirit works in these words in our hearts and we're willing to believe it, it's quick, it's living and powerful. Friends, it's got the power to help you through every problem. When you believe the promises in here, it will change you forever. Friends, that's our invitation. That's my invitation to you, to come boldly. Whatever your problem is this morning. You see, the acts of unbelief in the Old Testament were that people turned from worshipping the true God to idolatry. They worshipped things on this earth. It was a golden calf. But it might be the football match on a Sunday. It might be your job. It might be your iPhone. I don't know what it is. But it's putting something created, even a relationship, a precious relationship, in front of God. Then there was the rebellion of Korah, who challenged Moses' leadership. Thought he was as good. Korah thought he was as good as the man God had appointed. And Moses was a type of Christ. And really they were denying the work of Christ. Friends, don't put yourself above God's word, because you'll suffer the same fate. And then there were those in Numbers 25 who, having believed, turned away and committed sexual sin with unbelievers. Friends, let's not do the same. Let's not even think about it in our hearts. But let us obtain mercy from any impure thoughts or actions that we've committed in the past, and ask for grace to help in time of need for the future. And they became disillusioned with this word because they no longer believed it. They didn't like the manna that came down from heaven and fed them every day. They got bored with it, friends. And yet, it was their life-giving supply and it got them through the desert. Friends, this book will get us from this world to the next. This will get us from this world to heaven, if you believe it. If you're bored by it, friends, repent and ask for grace to help. You see this book as powerful and living. And as you trust it, you'll find it's powerful and living. And it will change everything. Well, friends, let's remember first the all-sufficiency of God's word. It's living and active. The all-sufficiency of Christ's work for us on the cross. Nobody else could atone for our sin, but only Christ. Thirdly, that when we are being tempted, let's come to Christ. If we fall into sin, let's come to Christ to obtain mercy at the throne of grace. And whatever our difficulty is, let's plead for grace to help in our time of need. Amen.